Amen. Acts chapter 20 and verses 25 through 27. Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and we read there, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Robert Murray McShane was the godly pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee. Whenever he left his studies, his university studies, his Bible studies, college studies, he was aged 22, and he served as an assistant in a congregation for a year. And after that year of service, he was then called to Dundee, to St. Peter's Church. He served there for 6.5 years until his death, just before he was 30, when he was aged 29. Early on in his life, Robert Murray McShane, the young godly pastor, he contracted tuberculosis, TB for short, and this was the eventual cause of his death. And whenever he even left his studies, as I said, he was 22, it seems that even then he was acutely aware that he would have a reasonably short life. Whenever he left university, he said this, "Life itself is vanishing fast. Make haste for eternity." Whenever he ministered in Dundee, towards the end of his time there, the effects of TB began to accelerate. And certainly towards the last year of his ministry, when he was age 28 and following, it seems that he was becoming ever increasingly aware that he would not have very long to live. In the last 9 months of his ministry in Dundee, he is recorded as preaching on hell on 4 separate occasions. And I think it was the last occasion that he preached on hell, standing up to address his congregation and his health beginning to fade, he said this, "I do not expect to live very long. I expect a sudden call someday, perhaps very soon. And therefore I speak very plainly indeed." He went on to say that, "As I was walking through the field yesterday, this penetrating thought came into my mind that every soul I have preached to must stand before the judgment bar of God and be sent to either heaven or hell. Therefore I must warn you to flee from the wrath to come." And here in Acts chapter 20, as I have already intimated, it seems here was a man who is now very, very conscious that he is leaving a people that he will never see again. And these same truths seem to be very much on his mind. That thought that those whom he preached to must one day stand before the great judgment bar and be sent to heaven or to hell. I believe that these salient truths were very much on the mind of the Apostle Paul. Here he is, and he is leaving the brethren at Ephesus. He has actually called for them to travel to meet him. He is on the seashore at Miletus. And at the end of the chapter, you have that very intimate scene of his wrapping his arms around the elders, weeping with them, kneeling with them, and praying for them. And of course, as he recounted, and we'll probably do this next Sunday morning, he recounted his service amongst them and amongst the people of God, the flock of God. Yet I cannot help but think in my own mind that as Paul was wrapping his arms around those elders and remembering the fond times as well as the difficult times as well, yet he had in the back of his mind those whom he preached to who were unsaved. Those who would one day, as I've said, stand before the great judgment bar. I believe he would have remembered fondly as well the souls that he had viewed as being transformed and changed by the grace of God. But now he makes it very, very clear. He believes that he will probably never see them again. He will certainly never preach to them again. In verse 21, he speaks of teaching publicly and also visiting from house to house. And he knows that he'll probably never have that opportunity again. And so as he comes to these elders, as he recounts his time there in Ephesus, he encourages himself
And he encourages the brethren there in this truth, that he has been absolutely faithful to Jesus Christ in the dispensing of his ministry in Ephesus. Verse 27, he sums it up when he states, I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. You see, what is important in a minister is not his perceived fruitfulness, but rather his faithfulness. It is his faithfulness that is most important. I fear today that the Church of Christ, we place too much stock in the perceived, tangible fruitfulness of a man, a ministry, a movement, whatever you care to mention. But that is not necessarily what God sees as important. It is a man, a congregation, a ministry's faithfulness to Jesus Christ that is of utmost importance. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul, he states, what is required, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what, successful? No. Faithful. Faithful. And I have been a pastor here for some 3 years and 3 months. A pastor's job is to oversee the flock of God. That is really what is mentioned in verse 28. The flock of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the job of a pastor. It is to feed and to lead. It is that twofold task. But let's not forget that Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he also, after telling him to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, he also told him, Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. Preach the gospel, Timothy. And I'm very, very acutely aware that someday I will have to stand before the great judgment bar. And I will have to give account, not only for my pastoral ministry here, but also for my gospel ministry as well. I will have to give an account for both. And Paul, I believe, in Acts 20, not only is he thinking about his pastoral work in Ephesus, but he's also thinking about his gospel work, his evangelistic work, his work of bringing the gospel to that area. And I just have two simple thoughts tonight, but what I want to do is I want to, as it were, get into the mind of Paul as he takes this trip down memory lane, as he thinks about his gospel or his evangelistic ministry in Ephesus. So Paul's gospel ministry in Ephesus. Two thoughts I want to leave with you. The first thing that I think Paul would have thought of here as he's leaving Ephesus is that he would have thought of the manner of his ministry. The manner of his ministry. As Paul is on the seashore with these elders, he begins to recount his time there. He begins to look back. He begins to reflect. And not only does he think about his work amongst the saved, his work amongst the people of God, but he also begins to think about how he has conducted himself amongst the unsaved to these elders. Before he even thinks about what he actually preached, the good news of the gospel, and we're going to get to that, he actually begins to think, how have I conducted myself amongst the unsaved in Ephesus? Now, he does this not to draw attention to himself, but rather to show or to highlight that what is important is not the seeming fruitfulness of an individual, but rather how he lives his life and how faithful he is to the Lord. That is what counts. And I believe that in thinking about the manner of his ministry, how he conducted himself, he thought here of his openness. His openness, verse 18, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul was in Ephesus at least twice. And Paul, as he was in Ephesus, as he touched down, as it were, in Ephesus, he's essentially saying in verse 18 that his life had been an open book in that locality. He speaks here about the manner that he was really open. After what manner I have been with you. He's essentially saying that he has preached the gospel in an open and an impartial way. And what he's really saying is this, is that his testimony to the unsaved, to amongst the unsaved, it was just as was as with the saved. It wasn't as if he was one thing to the elders of the congregation in Ephesus and a completely different thing to the people in the city of Ephesus. No, he lived his life in an open manner, not only amongst the Christians, but amongst the unsaved in that idolatrous city. I believe he also speaks of his steadfastness. Verse 18 again, you know from the first day I came to you, after what manner I've been with you, at all seasons. As I said, Paul was in Ephesus on more than one occasion. The first time was relatively short, and the second time was coincidentally 3 years. And there was a time when they wanted him to stay, but when he returned, the whole city was essentially turned on him. We haven't got time to get into the details, but in Acts chapter 19, what happened? Well, when Paul began to preach the gospel, he was firstly removed from the synagogue. He then started his own separated witness for Jesus Christ. But word began to spread in the city, and to cut a long story short, he was dragged into the center of the city, and really the people, they turned on him, they reeled on him, my, they wanted his blood. And yet I want you to see that he still states that what manner I have been with you at all seasons. What he's really saying is this, is that he lived his life as an open book, as I have described it that way, at all seasons. It didn't matter whether the people loved him or hated him, whether they adored him or whether they accused him. It didn't matter whether the sinners wanted him removed from the city or whether the saints absolutely loved him. He was exactly the same. He didn't change. He was steadfast at all seasons. I also want you to see his earnestness. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 20, we read, by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Do you see the Apostle Paul traveling through the city, that darkened, that idolatrous city of Ephesus, which had a large statue to the great goddess of Diana in the midst of that city? It was a city, like Athens, wholly given to idolatry. And yet here he is, night and day, and he warns the people with tears, weeping, crying. I also want you to see his faithfulness. Verses 26 and 27. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And what Paul is saying is this. Whether the people loved him or hated him, yet night and day he preached the varying things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only did he preach the judgment and justice of God, but he also preached on the love and mercy and grace of God. He wasn't there for himself. He was there to preach the whole counsel of God. And I say to you this evening that many of the character traits that Paul possessed, I don't possess. I'm not going to stand here tonight and say that I have traced this city for 3 years, night and day, with tears. But what I will say is this, is that whenever I think about how Paul conducted his ministry in Ephesus, I stand here tonight and I can say that I am free from the blood of all men. Why? Because since the day I have touched down, I want to suggest to you that I have been open. I can say to you that whilst I have not been perfect, and you know some of my faults and flaws, if not all of them, but I can honestly say here with the words of verse 18 that you know what manner of man I have been with you at all seasons. I have sought to conduct myself within these walls in the same way that I have conducted myself outside of these walls. I have sought to be an open book. I have been open as a gospel minister can. I have sought to be steadfast. Am I going to stand here tonight and say that there haven't been times when I have perhaps felt like giving up and so on? No. We thought about in 1 Kings 18 this morning, Elijah's great confrontation in the Mount Carmel and how he won a great victory and how we even learned great lessons in prayer from him. But child of God, never forget the chapter after, chapter 19. And Elijah there, what does he do? He feels like giving up. because Jezebel is gunning for his life. And he goes out into the wilderness. He sits under a sycamore tree. And he actually asks God to take away his life. And every minister, to a greater or a lesser degree, depending upon his constitution, will have those Elijah-like moments in his life. Will have the fainting fits. And yet I'm thankful that by the grace of God, the Lord has given me a measure of steadfastness here in this city. Yes, whilst we at times we haven't been what we should be, yet nonetheless, we have continued, like Paul, witnessing both to small and great. In terms of his earnestness, you think of the great earnestness that Paul had, and I've alluded to it already. I am not going to stand here tonight and say that I even have a 100th of the earnestness of Paul. I cannot say that I spent every night this last 3 years weeping. But I can stand before you tonight honestly and say this, that there are people in this congregation, and I have wept for you. I have prayed for you. There have been times when I have been alone with God, and I have wept for you. I have prayed that the Lord would save you. Yes, I have not, and as I've said, I have not the earnestness of Paul. I have not the earnestness that I should have. But at the same time, I trust that in a measure, you have seen something of the zeal of Jesus Christ in me. In seeking to reach out to the lost, in seeking to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in terms of faithfulness. I have come, yes, and there are times I have exalted the love of God, but there are other times when I have preached the whole counsel of God. And tonight what I'm really saying here is this, that I can stand before you, not in an arrogant sense in any way, shape, or form, but nonetheless, with confidence, and I can say honestly that I'm free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. John Welsh of Erin, Scotland. He was known for spending long hours in prayer at his bedside. And on Saturday nights, his wife would often plead to him, "Look, dear, come to bed. Get rest, some rest for the Sabbath. You need to gain your strength." And he would often say this to his wife. He would say this, "Oh, woman, I have the souls of 3,000 and dare to answer for. And I know not how it is with many of them." And tonight that there are individuals here. And as I've said, I have prayed for you and I've wept for you. And yet I can still say with John Welsh of Ayr this, I know not how it is with some of you. And I trust that as Paul was taking his leave of Ephesus and as he thought about those whom he still was not entirely sure about, I trust that in days to come I will hear good news from a far country of you coming to Jesus Christ. It was said of Robert Murray McShane that it was as if Jesus Christ himself walked the streets of Dundee. Such was his godliness. And again, I say this, that there's no way that will ever be my testimony, and I'm very well aware of that. But nonetheless, the gospel ministry is to reflect something of the beauty, the zeal, and the majesty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And I trust that in a measure, there's been something of Christ-likeness in me. As I have walked these streets, I trust that I can point tonight to the manner of my ministry, and I can say, like Paul, that I am free from the blood of all men. So we have thought about the manner of his ministry. I also then want you to see, lastly, the message in his ministry. The message in his ministry. Verse 27, Paul states, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And here in calling it all the counsel of God, he was speaking of the themes of the gospel. During his 3 years in Ephesus, there would have been things that he obviously would have enjoyed preaching, things that would have been nice to preach, but there also would have been things not so nice. But as I've said, Paul was not there for himself. He was not there to exalt his own name. Rather, he was there to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. He was not there to please men, but rather please God. And he was even acutely aware that there were other individuals in Ephesus who were there for selfish motives, and who would come after he would leave and would even preach a pseudo or a false gospel. Verse 29, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And he was really saying, look, there are those in Ephesus. And he could even see them rising up as he was departing. And he could think about the fact that they would not be faithful in declaring the whole counsel of God. But nonetheless, he was faithful. It was said of Philip Brooks that he preached like one burdened with a message from God. And this was Paul's ministry. He preached like one burdened with the message of God burning within his heart, soul, and mind. So the question must be asked, what were some of those great themes that he preached in Ephesus? What was his message as he preached for the space of 3 years in Ephesus? What did he actually preach? Well, there are some allusions to it here as he leaves the brethren, I believe. I believe that he preached on sin before God. Verse 21, as he recounts his ministry in Ephesus, he speaks of testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached on the theme of repentance. And so in preaching on the theme of repentance, he really has to preach on the thing that is to be repented of. Sin. Sin. And he enlarges on this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And as he sat down on the seashore and wept with these Ephesian elders, he recalled the time in his gospel ministry when he entered that pagan, that idolatrous city, and he declared the simple truth that man is a sinner, that he is dead in his trespasses and sins, and he is in need of the grace of God and the Spirit of God to quicken him, to make him alive, to make them alive. And in my gospel preaching, if you have been listening with knowledge and with comprehension, you will discover this, that I have majored on the sinnership of the sinner. I have majored on that. Why? Because it has always been and will always be my contention that tonight you need to see yourself not as man sees you, and certainly not as you see you, but as God sees you. And that is as a sinner before God. Why is it that many avoid the doctors and avoid the dentist? Because they do not want to be told what's wrong. And my friend, it is exactly the same spiritually. We do not like to be told what is wrong. And yet, you will never come to Jesus Christ if you do not truly understand the reality of sin in your life, its power in your life, how it affects everyday thought processes, everyday choices, everyday actions, everyday activities and attitudes. And oh, tonight you need to see what Paul spoke of in Romans 7. Sin might become exceeding sinful. Verse 13. And that is my heart's desire and always has been, that you would see sin as exceeding sinful. That you would see sin as it really is. As I've quoted to you, I'm sure once or twice before, and I quote it to you again, Matthew Henry states that sin is the brat that no one wants to own. And that is so true. And tonight I suggest to you that the reason you have not yet come to Jesus Christ is because you're not willing to take possession of your sin. I read this morning in my daily devotions, Job 23, verse 16. God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. And I trust tonight that God would make your heart soft to the reality of your sinnership before God. You know, there was a man who came to his pastor, and he wanted to be restored. He wanted to come back to the Lord. And so he got down on his knees with the pastor in the study. And he prayed this, Lord, take away the cobwebs from my life. And as he prayed this, the pastor then interrupted, Lord, kill the spider, never mind the cobwebs. I know tonight we need to see not merely the cobwebs within, but the spider. The spider. The spider of sin that creeps within the heart and innermost recesses of the soul. So he speaks here of sin before God. I think he also in his message speaks of submission to God. Submission to God, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, he not only preached on the reality of sin, but he preached on the need of repentance. Not merely on sin and its consequences, its power in the life, but whilst in Ephesus, they needed to turn from their sin. And of course, this was very, very open before them. There was the great goddess Diana that was worshipped in the city of Ephesus. It was a city given to idolatry. And Paul not only preached that they needed to understand they were a sinner, but that they needed to turn from their sin. And again, I say to you that whilst I have majored on sin, I have not stopped there. Because there is no use telling you the problem without telling you how to get rid of the problem. And how tonight do you get your sin dealt with? Well, you turn from sin, as Paul states, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about repentance, it came into my mind a message that I was listening to, and it was preached by the Reverend John Wiley. And of course, Reverend Wiley is known and loved by the congregation here. He had a great hand in starting the congregation. He was preaching in Luke 13, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And he spoke of an old army major giving his testimony. And the army major, he was illustrating what repentance is. And he stated that the army major, he said, "I begun my life like this, just as I was marching, quick march." And he began to march quickly from one side of the pulpit to the other. He then shouted, "Halt!" And as he stopped, he then proceeded to shout, "About turn." And he turned 180 degrees, as the command is in the army. And he then shouted, "Quick march." And he then proceeded to quick march across the pulpit. And he essentially said this. This is what repentance looks like. You start off in a quick march towards sin, towards hell. But you're halted by God. You then turn 180 degrees and you quick march away from sin. And as Paul puts it here in verse 21, toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of sin before God and submission to God. And he also spoke in his ministry of salvation from God. Verse 24, he speaks of the ministry towards the end of the verse, which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In verse 28, he speaks of the flock purchased with his own blood. He speaks of the gospel. The term gospel means good news. And he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the undeserved favor and mercy of God. He then gets to the crux of it when he describes the church there, the flock, the Christians, the believers, as purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 28. And what he states here really is he's saying that he not only told them to recognize their sin and repent of their sin, but then they were to run to Jesus Christ, the one who covers and cleanses their sin, the one who made atonement for sin. Or as he put it in the book of Ephesians, as he wrote to the church, Ephesians 1 verse 7, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So he preached the cross. He preached redemption. Redemption solely through the blood. And tonight as I finish, what a place to finish. Redemption through the blood. Oh, tonight, yes, you need to recognize your problem, your sin. And you need to turn from your sin. But my friend, it's not enough merely to cut ties with sin and to turn from it. It's one thing to turn from sin. It's another thing to turn to Jesus Christ. There are many religions today that teach that you turn from sin. Roman Catholicism teaches that you turn from sin. Islam teaches that you turn from sin. Buddhism, they all teach in some way that you give up and turn from sin. But only Christianity teaches that you are to turn and run to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has died to what? To redeem. to deliver, to purchase, to release you. How? By his own blood. By his blood. It is through his death that you might have life. And I trust tonight that in a measure I have done that. Perhaps yet not as eloquently, not as passionately as I could have, or even as I should have. But nonetheless, tonight I finish with this. Oh, that you would enjoy what Paul preached in Ephesus. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I trust in some small way that this is an accurate summary of my time here. We have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, and we have testified of the gospel of the grace of God. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives this evening.